just after midnight on October 15th of 2018, Jamie Kloss woke up to her dogs barking. She looked out the window of her Barron County, Wisconsin home and saw a car coasting down her driveway with the headlights and engine turned off. 13-year-old Jamie woke her dad up, woke mom up. Her dad went to the door. Her and her mom went to the bathroom to call 911. Jake Patterson got out of his car, walked to the front door, and shot and killed Jamie's dad. He went upstairs and shot and killed Jamie's mom, kidnapped Jamie. That was October 15th, 2018. On January 10th, 10 days ago, after 88 days, Jamie Kloss escaped to safety and Patterson was arrested. You may have heard that story in the news. It was all over the news last week. When we hear stories like this, we feel a range of emotions. If anger isn't one of them, righteous anger isn't one of them, then read the story again. We feel a range of emotions. We feel anger, we feel rage, we feel grief, sadness, brokenness. We frankly sometimes don't know what to feel when we hear of these kinds of things. We rightfully want Patterson to receive justice because of his actions. We rightfully want Jamie to receive the help and comfort and healing that she needs, and we should pray for that. You should be praying for Jamie Kloss. We're appalled at the callousness of Patterson's actions. We can't comprehend how someone could actually do that. The heinousness of his crimes demand a response. You can't hear that and then just shrug your shoulders and move on about your day. We can't hear of these types of things and not want something to be done. But as devastating as Jamie Kloss' story is, and it is devastating, there are far worse things done around the world every single day. Patterson's taking of two innocent lives is horrific. But isn't also horrific? We consider that 42 million babies were aborted last year. 42 million. That's 42 Dallases wiped off the planet Earth. Around the world, the World Health Organization estimates that 41.9 million abortions were performed last year around the world, making abortion the number one cause of death in 2018. One article reports, quote, there were more deaths from abortion in 2018 than all deaths from cancer, malaria, HIV/AIDS, smoking, alcohol, and traffic accidents combined. Pastor David Platt rightly calls this the modern Holocaust. And some of you probably haven't even thought about it in weeks or months or years. 42 million around the world every year, gone. By the grace of God, the number of abortions in America continues to go down. Steadily, slowly, but steadily. There were still, however, over 800,000 abortions performed in the U.S. last year. 800,000 in the U.S. We may not be able to do much about abortions performed all over the world, but we can do something about the ones performed in our backyard, the ones performed in our country, in our land. Evangelicals across the country set aside the third Sunday of January every year since the 1980s to honor and celebrate the sanctity of human life. Why? Because Christians of all people know that life has inherent value. At every stage, from conception till death, every life in every stage has inherent dignity. We of all people know that God is the author of life, that God is the one who gives life and takes it away. So there's a sanctity or holiness about life. Each life bears God's image, therefore each life is set apart or holy to the Lord. There's a sanctity, a holiness about human life. I want to make clear here at the beginning that this is not a political speech. Each year we celebrate and think about the sanctity of human life on the third Sunday in January. So this is not a stump speech, I assure you. I echo David Platt's words again when he says, quote, "I venture cautiously into the political arena with no," I couldn't agree more, "with no desire to support a party line. Rather, I want to speak biblical truth, for Scripture is not silent on abortion," end quote. Couldn't agree more with Dr. Platt's analysis. We must, therefore, not be compelled by party politics, but by a passion for God's glory as revealed in His Word, because His image bearers are being killed. Now, some Christians will hear this kind of talk and say that focusing too much on social problems like abortion distracts the church from our main calling, which is proclaiming the gospel. There's no doubt that the church's main mission is to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. There's no doubt about that. I wrote over 200 pages on that for my dissertation. If you'd like some nighttime reading, I'll happily email that to you. There's no doubt that the main mission of the church, the reason God put the church on the earth, is to proclaim His gospel and make disciples of all the nations. But to then say that doing anything other than that is a replacing of the gospel or a replacing of the making of disciples with some social gospel is unfair and just not accurate. Even Jesus healed the sick as He went around proclaiming the gospel. Why would He do such a thing? Because His acts of compassion were sermons in and of themselves. He healed the sick to reveal His power and the priorities of His kingdom, the kingdom that He was proclaiming. Jesus' kingdom is one where perfect life and justice and righteousness lives and is carried out. So those who follow Jesus as King must live out the principles and priorities of His kingdom. We proclaim the kingdom and then we embody the kingdom in our lives and our acts of compassion. Now, there are other reasons why it's good and right for churches like ours and Christians like you to care about social issues like abortion. Let me give you five. I mentioned last week that we're committed to expositional preaching. We are. We'll pick back up in our study of Mark next week. This morning is not an expositional sermon. We're going to get to Proverbs 24 eventually. First, I want us to consider several passages doing more of a topical message this morning. So here we go. Five reasons why churches like us and Christians like you should care about social issues like abortion. Number one, murder is an assault on the glory of God. Murder is an assault on the glory of God. Every person is made in God's image. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1:27. Because every person is made in God's image, killing an image bearer becomes a serious crime. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in His own image. So taking a human life carries with it a serious and severe penalty because every human life reflects and represents God, the God who created the life. So to kill an image bearer is to assault the image of God in that person, to assault the glory of God. in that person. Murder is an assault on God's glory. That's number one. Number two, Jesus loves children. Jesus loves children. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and following. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus loves children. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, "No, John, I don't really love children, never really been around children." You should love children. Jesus loves children. So much so that he was angry with his disciples who were trying to keep them away from him. Indignant was the word. Have you ever been indignant? Was it ever about children not being able to come to you? Sometimes with my kids, I'm like indignant because they are coming to me. You know? He's angry because his disciples are keeping the kids away. Don't bother the master. He's busy. Don't distract him. He has things to do. Jesus said, "No, I have children to love. That's my thing to do right now. I have children to lay my hands upon and love, and cherish, acknowledge." Jesus loves children, so we should therefore go out of our way to love, care for, protect children like him. Even ones that aren't born yet. That's number two. Number three. The third reason why it's good and right for churches and Christians to care about social issues like abortion. Number three, since God is just, he requires that those who bear his image to do justice in the world. Let me try to say that again. Since God is just, he requires those who bear his image to do justice in the world. Since God is just, he requires us to do justice. Isaiah 61, 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice." Micah 6, 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." The Lord loves justice and requires his people to do justice. Doing justice means righting wrongs, promoting the righteousness of God. The sixth commandment says plainly, "You shall not murder," Exodus 20:13. It is thus wrong for babies to be killed in their mommy's womb. This is injustice in God's eyes. This is not right. It's injustice. It's not just. God's will about murder is clear. Don't do it. Do not murder. Black and white. No need for a lot of hermeneutics there. Everyone understands the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Sometimes people think that, well, that was the Old Testament. You know, Jesus didn't really care too much about the law and the Old Testament. He brought a new way of thinking into existence. But God's will about murder did not change when Jesus came. In fact, God's will about the law didn't change when Jesus came. Let me read you Jesus' own words. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17 through 19, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." God's law says, do not murder. Abortion is murder. Whoever minimizes the nature of the crime of abortion and teaches others to do the same, Jesus says, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We are to not relax the commandments. And anyone who relaxes them or teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Another way to say this is that our faith in Christ doesn't cancel our commitment to uphold the law of God, to honor the law of God. We are not saved through the law, but the law is still given to us for our good. Paul says in Romans 3:31, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." We are saved by faith, but our faith does not cancel the law. Jesus fulfills the law and still wants us to be zealous for it in our own lives and in the world we live in. Christians cannot live justly in the world if we follow any other principles other than God's law. We talked about this just this morning in our Bible study class. Some theologians say it this way. They say, quote, "Relativism, socially constructed standards of truth or morality, and notions of virtue and vice that are constantly in flux cannot result in authentic justice," end quote. It simply means this. If you get to decide what's just and what's not, there'll never be any justice. Because you might change your mind, and I might disagree with you. Everyone will end up doing what's right in their own eyes. Relativism and socially constructed standards of justice create chaos. Chaos. Not order, not life and blessing and joy. Chaos. Any justice we seek to do in the world must flow out of the clear teachings and principles of God's Word, or it isn't true justice. Therefore, working for the end of abortion in our country is good and right because it's doing justice. It's upholding the law of God. God is clearly opposed to murder, and He commands us to do justice, and so we should do what we can to also oppose the murdering of unborn children. That's number three. Number four. Fourth reason why Christians like you, churches like us, should stand against social issues like abortion is this. The Bible tells us to expose dark and sinful things. The Bible tells us to expose dark and sinful things. You might remember the passage that Justin just read for us in Ephesians 5. Part of it says this. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, we understand that. But, he says, instead, expose them. Take no part in them. Okay. But, instead of that, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Lots of people are shining light on darkness in our culture, Christians and unchristians, and praise God for that. Anywhere there's light being shown on darkness is a good thing. But it's followers of Jesus who are specifically called to do this. Those who've repented of their sins, put their trust in Jesus, have become the light of the world. Jesus says plainly in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." The passage there in Ephesians 5 says, "Walk as children of light." If you're in Christ, you're a child of light. You are light in the Lord. Because believers in Christ are light, we should therefore expose darkness. Paul's argument in Ephesians 5 is simple. It's impossible to be light, he says, without adopting some attitude toward works of darkness. In other words, you can't be light without affecting darkness. Light always drives out darkness. If you're not driving out, exposing darkness, then you're probably not light. Paul says that believers should expose the works of darkness, show them for what they are. Now, we naturally don't want to do this. We live in a culture whose most important virtue is tolerance. Want to read a great book on that? Pick up D.A. Carson, The Intolerance of Tolerance. Everybody can have a view on something except Bible-believing Christians. The Intolerance of Tolerance, D.A. Carson. Our most important virtue is tolerance, so we naturally, I do it, you do it, we do it all the time, we naturally shy away from calling darkness, darkness. But if we're light, we cannot help it. Evil deeds must be exposed, unmasked, and rebuked. The works of darkness must be brought to the light because they're so shameful that people don't even like talking about them in public. Remember verse 12 of Ephesians 5? It is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. The darkness is so bad that people don't even like talking about it in public. It is shameful to speak of things like abortion. But to the end of exposing the dark practice that it is, I want to pause and spend a few moments telling you what having an abortion usually entails. I've removed a lot of the medical jargon and tried to make this as palatable as possible. But you can make a barbaric practice sound good. According to the American Pregnancy Association, this is right off their website, the American Pregnancy Association, a surgical abortion performed during the first 6 to 16 weeks of gestation happens by inserting a long plastic tube connected to a suction device into the uterus to suction out the fetus, baby, and placenta. The procedure usually lasts 10 to 15 minutes. A surgical abortion procedure performed after 16 weeks gestation sometimes requires a shot to be given before the procedure begins to ensure fetal death has occurred. A long tube is then inserted to begin removing tissue, baby, away from the lining. Then using a surgical instrument shaped like a scoop or spoon, the lining is scraped to remove any residual matter. If needed, forceps may be used to remove larger parts. The last step is usually a final suctioning to make sure the contents are completely removed. The procedure normally takes about 15 to 30 minutes. Finally, a surgical abortion procedure performed after 21 weeks of gestation. It's also known as partial birth abortion, is when the fetus is rotated, the baby is rotated. Forceps are used to grasp and pull the legs, shoulders, and arms through the birth canal. A small incision is made in the back of the base of the skull to allow a suction catheter inside. The catheter removes the cerebral material until the skull collapses. These are babies. The fetus is then completely removed. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I'd rather not talk about this. Because it's shameful. This is shameful. And we're doing it every day. Every day. Our little babies. Scooped, suctioned, dismembered. Taken out of their mommy's womb. This is the epitome of a dark work. Interestingly, the American Pregnancy Association even says on their website, the side effects include, after the partial birth abortion, an increased chance of emotional problems from the reality of more advanced fetal development. Because we know what's happening. My dear wife brought up a great point last night. Quickly, she just said, you know, isn't it interesting that we don't do abortions in hospitals? Hospitals are places where we're trying to save life. They're done in other places. Maybe that's an indication of something that we know, our culture knows that practice, this practice is not right. Expose the works of darkness. The clean and lit up offices of abortion providers and their friendly staff is but a veneer that hides barbaric works of darkness. Exposing this work is good, even if it offends our postmodern sensibilities, because darkness left unchecked leads to more darkness. One of the things that's happened, I just read this week, is that did you know that 92% of babies, unborn babies, that are diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted? 92%. So when mommy and daddy find out that baby has Down syndrome, they're like, nope, don't want that. That would be hard. No, thank you. Darkness left unchecked leads to more and more darkness. These works are so shameful that it's hard to even talk about them. The only way to appropriately mention them is to expose them, to call them what they really are. That's all I'm trying to do this morning, is to call sin what the Bible calls sin. You shall not murder. Through suctioning, scooping, dismembering, or any other means. That's number four. Expose. The Bible tells us to expose dark and sinful things. Number five, the fifth and final reason why it's right for churches and Christians to care about social issues like abortion is because God says that those who know about the murdering of innocent people and do nothing will have to give an account to Him. God says that those who know about the murdering of innocent people and do nothing will have to give an account to Him. Please go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 511. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Those who know about the murdering of innocent people and do nothing will have to give an account to God. Proverbs 24, 11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? I want to do two things. I want to make two observations from these verses and then give you four ways to obey them. Two observations and then four ways to obey them. First, verse 11 is a command. Rescue is in the imperative tense. Rescue or deliver is in the imperative tense. God is commanding His people to rescue those who are in mortal danger. God holds His people responsible to help those who are about to die, those who are stumbling or staggering or at the point of death. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Those who are unjustly sentenced to death. Don't stand back and let them die. The Bible is full of examples of people doing this, by the way. Remember the Hebrew midwives rescuing, saving the babies that Pharaoh had ordered to be killed? Queen Esther risking her life in order to prevent the king of Persia from killing all the Jews. Do you remember Reuben, one of Jacob's sons? Reuben delivering his brother Joseph from the pit. The Good Samaritan rescues the man left on the side of the road to die. Paul's nephew going to Paul, who was in prison, and telling Paul about the plot that the Jews were putting together to kill him, thus saving Paul's life. So we're the spiritual ancestors of a long line of men and women who have courageously and compassionately acted to save the lives of innocent people. What legacy are we passing on to the next generation? Are we going to be like Esther, like Reuben, like Paul's nephew, like the Hebrew midwives? What will we do as we watch innocent lives taken? What will we do? Will the long line of men and women of God down through the ages protecting and preserving life end with us or continue? Knowing that someone is about to die unjustly and doing nothing to prevent it is disobedience to God. The scripture could not be any more plain. This applies broadly to anyone in mortal danger, people in the danger of death or disease or hunger or war, someone who you see in the middle of the street that's about to get hit by a bus. Anyone who's in mortal danger, about to die unjustly, should be saved if we can. This applies specifically, though, for our purposes this morning, to the issue of abortion, because an abortion takes the life of a child. If we don't do what we can to rescue these children, we're disobeying God's clear command here in verse 11. Rescue, rescue, rescue. I'll speak to our young people for a minute. A lot of you want to do something awesome with your lives. You want to do something great. You want to be on the front lines. Rescue babies who are dying. Rescue them. Rescue them. Go into the halls of darkness and rescue them from the grip of death. God will be pleased, even if no one supports you, no one in your family or in your circles. God will be pleased, and lives will be saved. So that's number one. Verse 11 is a command. The second observation is verse 12. Those who plead ignorance will have to talk to the God who knows everything. Those who plead ignorance will have to talk to the God who knows everything. One day, verse 12. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Pleading ignorance about those who are dying will not pacify the God whose image they bear. Many will claim that they knew nothing of the dark industry of abortion. Perhaps that's true in some cases. But at least for you all here this morning, that's not true for you. There is now no excuse. You know what is happening. You cannot say, "I did not know this." You know exactly what's happening, how often it's happening, and even the gruesome details about how it happens. You cannot plead ignorance. And God will judge us according to the knowledge that we have on this issue. Charles Bridges, the great Anglican preacher and writer from the 1800s, says that we have excuses for everything, that the excuse of ignorance is merely the cover for selfishness. He says, quote, "We want charity, but abound in self-love. We want charity, but we abound in self-love." In other words, we want good things to be done, but we love ourselves too much to really do anything about them. We love our time, we love our money, we love our reputations. We don't want to lose those things. So even though we would prefer abortion not to be happening, we really love ourselves, so we don't really do much of anything. We want charity, but we abound in self-love. We're unwilling to sacrifice for the sake of justice because we love ourselves. God knows everything about what we know, what we do. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? It's vain to plead ignorance before the God who sees everything. Everything. He knows what we know. He knows what we do. And he'll hold us accountable to what we know. Will he not repay man according to his work? Quick clarification, this is not a salvation issue. This doesn't mean you will be lost forever. It does mean you will have to talk to God about what you know and what you did based on that knowledge. You will have to talk to the just God of the universe about these things. God knows everything. He's perfectly just. This means he sees every part of us. He'll only give us what we deserve. Those who obey this command and seek to rescue those who are dying will be rewarded. Those who shrug their shoulders about this issue, they assume that this is someone else's calling. You know, this is for young people. This is for politicians. Those who take that posture will have to explain their reasons to God. If we fail to do anything because of pride or selfishness or fear of personal consequences, we'll receive what we deserve from the just God who made us and made the millions of murdered babies. that are made in His image. Those are the five reasons why churches like us and Christians like you should care about the social issue of abortion. What can we do? How can we obey this scripture? How can we obey verse 11? Rescue, 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 deliver. How can we do it? Four things. Number one, pray. Pray. Pray for an end to this injustice. Pray for the end of the injustice of abortion in our country and around the world. Ask God to give those in positions of power a conviction to end abortion. And also ask God to forgive you for whatever part you may have played in an abortion. If you've had one or supported someone having one, let me encourage you very quickly to confess your sin to God and receive His abundant forgiveness. There's so much grace for you. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Christ died for that sin. It's gone. He removed it. You're His. You're His. Be honest with Him about what you've done. Receive His forgiveness. Rest in His grace. He will not remove you from His presence because you had an abortion. Pray. Number two, write. Write your congressional leaders and respectfully tell them why abortion in this country must stop. Write your congressional leaders and respectfully tell them why abortion in this country must stop. You can find out who they are by visiting this website. Please write this down. www.usa.gov/elected-officials. We'll do it again. www.usa.gov/elected-officials. Find out who our officials are. Write them a short note. Let them know that you care about this issue, that it's wrong, and that they should do something. How will they know that we care about this issue if we don't tell them that we care about this issue? By the way, they work for us. We don't work for them. This is a democracy. We are the government of our country. So tell your congressional and other leaders what you think. Number three, work with ministries like Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. So graciously has come to be with us this morning. Thank you, Amy, Natasha. Thank you for being with us. Work with them to uphold the value of unborn human life and to promote the saving of many lives. Visit their booth here in our foyer for ways to get involved. You can volunteer, you can make blankets, you can donate baby stuff, diapers, you can give money. They're still in need of funds for their new location in South Dallas. They're going to be building a new location in South Dallas. Next door, I confirmed with Amy, next door to the largest Planned Parenthood office in our city. This is awesome. This is awesome. May the truth of Jesus and the justice of God prevail there at the gates of Hades. Amen? Some of you DBU students, you literally live right down the street. You're in South Dallas, basically. Find ways to connect with Amy and PPC afterwards. They need volunteers. They need our money. They need our prayers. They need our help. They're saving lives in Jesus' name, and we should help them. And lastly, number four, proclaim the truths of this scripture to those you know. Proclaim the truths of this scripture, Proverbs 24 primarily, to those you know. I know that this is a contentious issue. Just watch the Supreme Court nominees get grilled by Congress. This is a highly contentious issue, very divisive in our country. There's no doubt about it. But God changes people's hearts through what? His Word. His Word. So find ways, pray for ways to lovingly, gently, courageously share the truth of His Word with those who don't accept it. Don't be afraid to tell people the truth about abortion. Expose the works of darkness. Tell people what it is and what God says about it. If you'd like to shore up your own abortion apologetics, if you will, pick up Randy Alcorn's books, Why Pro-Life. Randy Alcorn, A-L-C-O-R-N, Why Pro-Life. Then he wrote a bigger one, very helpful book, Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments. Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments, Randy Alcorn. You're like, John, I don't know what to say. My friends have lots of questions. Well, then you should have answers, which means you got to do the work of thinking and reading, studying. Proclaim the truth of this scripture to those you know. Now, the beautiful thing is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is really a fulfillment of Proverbs 24, 11, and 12. You see, God rescued us. We were the ones being led away to slaughter. We were the ones being led away to death. And God sent Jesus to rescue us from death. This gospel, this good news of God becoming a man, dying on the cross for our sin, rising again from the dead, gives us energy and courage and compassion to confront this issue head on, to love those who've had abortions, to give them grace upon grace, and to help them through a process of healing and reconciliation with their Maker. Any of us who've trusted in Christ and turned from our sin know that we deserve nothing from God but judgment because of our sin. But we also know, our hearts also perceive that Jesus' cross has rescued us. God didn't rescue us in the abstract. God rescued us because of Jesus' cross. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to die. Then Jesus came back alive so that we could live forever. So if you haven't trusted upon Him and turned from your sin, then you should do so this morning. Or you'll run out of gas as you seek to push back against issues like abortion, much less live and serve and follow Him. Live for Him. Living for Him requires knowing Him. I pray that the truth of the gospel would give you great energy and courage and compassion as you give your life to the cause of justice for God's glory and the good of others, specifically the 42 million unborn that will lose their lives this year unless we do something. Let's pray together. Father, please, Father, help us. I know that this has been a heavy topic, and something that maybe we would prefer not to talk about. We would prefer to let the kind folks over at Prestonwood Pregnancy Center do this hard work. But you did not inspire texts like Proverbs 24, Psalm 139, or the Sixth Commandment just for those who work in pregnancy centers. Help us to find ways to obey these texts, to do justice, to promote the things that you want promoted in your world, with a view towards, with always an eye towards the glory of Jesus and the salvation of sinners. Help us, Lord, to be gospel-centered and gospel-focused, but help us also to be full of compassion and courage as we confront this issue. We pray for the end of abortion in our land. We pray that these works would be exposed, that the light of your people and the light of your truth would run and rule over our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.